I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I'll be reading from the first section of this chapter and then on down towards the last section. I want you to especially pay attention to the promise of God to Abraham, to his faith, and to baptism that is described here in Galatians. Listen as I read God's word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Then turn over to the last part of the chapter, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Last week I used an illustration from gardening, an illustration of growing tomato plants and pinching off the suckers that are there. And that was to illustrate God's pruning and how we abide in Christ. I'm going to go on with another illustration from gardening that comes to us that will be connected to baptism. Did you know that farmers sometimes will take the branch of one tree and connect it to another tree so that the fruit that would normally grow on this plant has the benefit of a strong and healthy rootstock? It's called grafting. I've never done this, but I watched a video on it. It's really very interesting. A farmer will cut off the branch on this nice, strong rootstock and will take a branch from this other variety of a fruit tree and bring it into this tree. This one has a nice and healthy root, and this one has the fruit that is wanted, and it is grafted in to this other plant. And what happens is that this branch grows and is healthy and is strong and has all of the fruit that it's supposed to have. Well, that's connected a little bit with the promise of God when he says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit." And that's what I preached on last week. But I'm going to take that and take it a step further today, because we have come to use the term of grafting to refer to the blessing of baptism. We have what's called a catechism that summarizes what we believe the Scriptures teach. And the catechism says this about baptism. Baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost doth signify and seal our engrafting into Christ and partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagements to be the Lord. Did you hear that term, grafting? Baptism is a sign. It points to how God grafts us in to Jesus Christ. It points to His grace. I'm going to use that meaning and the two others that the Catechism describes as an outline for the sermon today. The main idea being this, that God has given the sacrament of baptism as an outward sign of being grafted into Christ. Therefore, improve your baptism. And there I just used another term that comes from our catechism. That term, improve, does not necessarily mean that something is broken or defective. Instead, it can mean to grow or to make it stronger, nurture it. And on the back of the bulletin, I printed that catechism that talks about improving your baptism. And throughout the sermon today, I'm going to be calling your attention to how you can think about your own baptism and how you can grow, how you can improve your own baptism. So let's start by thinking about being grafted into Christ. There really is a very helpful illustration. I want you to think again about abiding in Christ. He is the vine. You are the branches. The only way that you have life, the only way that you bear fruit is if you are connected to Christ. You're united to a living Savior. And by grace, He brings you into a living and breathing relationship with Himself. As we saw last week, I said that God makes you fruitful by that connectedness with Jesus. And there are ways then that we nurture that by abiding in Christ. So where does baptism fit in? Well, it is one way in which we practice abiding in Him. It's one very specific application that we could make to the sermon last week to say that one way that you abide is by seeking out baptism if you never have been baptized. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then one way that you can abide in Him is by following His invitation and His command to be baptized. And I'm going to tell you some reasons why there is a benefit for that. Another way that you can do that is by thinking on a baptism, the baptism that you have received, by meditating on it and thinking about how it is a signpost and a seal to you. And as you meditate on those things, I think that you'll find that the Lord will nurture your faith. He'll cause you to grow. Baptism is especially a sign of entering into that covenant of grace. Entering into the household of God and the blessings that the Lord has. And those blessings are one that especially point to the grace of God. You may notice that in baptism that there's a tendency to think of what is present in me sometimes when we talk about baptism. But I want to reorient that a little bit today by pointing to what God has done for you in your salvation. And even the sign of baptism is a helpful way for us to think about it. We are, in a sense, passive when we receive baptism. The other sacrament, the Lord's Supper, we take the bread and the cup. We eat and we drink. We are, in a sense, active. And that's descriptive of the active faith that we have of holding on to Jesus, of expressing our dependence upon Him. But in baptism, the water is applied to us. We are passive. It's something that is done to us or for us. Those are significant of how we enter into the grace of God or that covenant of grace. It reminds me a lot of the I Am statements that I just preached on. You might remember that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. There's the grace of God that is exercised by faith and entering into or being initiated into that covenant. And as adults, that initiation is by faith or by belief. Baptism then stands as an outward sign of that grace of God. A grace that the Lord extends not only to to adults as they profess faith, but also to the children of believers. And I'm not going to go too far today to defend the practice of infant baptism. I said a few words of that this morning. I'll just remind you that the line between Abraham and us is one that Galatians makes, and I'm going to be making the rest this morning. And baptism stands as a sign, then, of the grace of God, the promise that the Lord has made. A promise that says, I will be your God. I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And there's a sign there in baptism. A sign that reminds us of that promise of God. A sign that reminds us of the grace that He extends. In this light, then, our catechism that I printed on the back talks about how we may improve our baptisms. As I said, improving doesn't mean there's something that needs to be corrected. Instead, it's an old-fashioned word that is descriptive of nurturing. Like a mother that nurtures a child or a baby. We're nurturing something that is real and living. And you may nurture and grow in the grace that God has given in this way. The catechism is a means of grace that assures you of the pardon of sin that is given by Jesus Christ. It helps you to draw strength from the death and resurrection of Christ, into whom you have been baptized. This sign of the water of baptism is one that you can think on today, that you are identified with Christ. You've been initiated with Him, and you are identified with Him. Romans 6 says that you've been buried with Him in baptism. So that identity is such that your union with Jesus Christ is an inseparable union. And your baptism reminds you of that. So based on that, today I urge you to meditate on your own baptism today. Meditate on the union that you have with Jesus. Now He has brought you into, has grafted you into Jesus Christ Himself. Secondly, baptism is a sign of partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace. And here I'm going to work especially with Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, or Abraham's children, and heirs according to the promise. In the book of Galatians, Paul was writing to address a very serious error. There were some false teachers that were coming into the cities there in Galatia, and they were saying that in order for you to be a Christian, that you have to become a Jew first. You have to be a Jew before you can be a Christian. What Paul does is to show you just how wrong of an idea that is. That teaching puts forward what Paul calls as another gospel. Another teaching that is false. In fact, he goes so far as to say that if you add anything to the gospel of the New Testament, the gospel of salvation by faith alone, then it ceases to be the gospel. It ceases to be salvation by faith alone. And if you just think about it, that's pretty easy to understand. Even the youngest math students, even the children that are in first and second grade, you know that 1 equals 1, right? And if you add something to it, it doesn't equal 1 anymore. What's 1 plus 1? 2, exactly. Annie got that. Wasn't that great? Is 2 1? It's not. If you add anything to the gospel of grace by faith alone, it ceases to be the gospel. You are saved by faith alone. I had a little slip of the tongue there earlier. I said this is the New Testament gospel. It's a slip of the tongue because the New Testament gospel is also the Old Testament gospel. And you know why I can say that? Well, look at what Paul says in verses 7 and 8. God preached the gospel to Abraham. Did you ever stop and think about that? We often think of the gospel as being just the New Testament, right? After Jesus was born and died on the cross and raised again, then we can go and share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to the ends of the earth. And that's true, we can do that. But the gospel that we share is the very same gospel that God shared to Abraham in the Old Testament. And the point that Paul is going to make is that God shared the gospel to Abraham even before there was any other of the external aspects of the law, and specifically circumcision, which was the mark of the law. But Abraham heard the gospel, and he believed. He believed in the promise of God. So how was Abraham saved? Was he saved by his keeping of the law when the law wasn't even in existence yet? No, he wasn't. He was saved by believing the gospel. Abraham was looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And we look back. But throughout all of the Bible, Old and New Testament, the gospel remains the same. God is holy and you are not. You are deserving of God's eternal wrath and punishment. But God is gracious. And He has given a Savior, Jesus Christ. That if you will believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And Abraham heard that promise. He heard that promise in the words of God that said, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And Abraham believed that promise. And by faith, God says that Abraham was justified. God declared him to be right in his eyes because of that exercise of faith. And that faith was given to him by grace. So here's the covenant of grace, the promise of God that he would save not only Abraham, but all those who would believe in Jesus Christ who would be sent. And in Abraham's child, his great, 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 ever so great grandson is Jesus. And in that son, Jesus, all the nations of the earth are blessed. And that's why Paul, here over in the New Testament, thousands of years later, can say to those who are not Jews, "You are the children of Abraham." And I can say that to you too. That you are the children of Abraham. that you are fulfillments of that promise that God made to Abraham thousands of years ago. He said, I will be your God. I will send a Savior. And I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And so we can think then of the sign that is given of that promise. The sign in the Old Testament was the sign of circumcision. And Abraham received that himself as an adult and was applied to each of his male sons and the sons in his household, the servants. Fast forward into the New Testament. And Paul in Colossians 2 says that you yourselves, even though you are not physically circumcised, he says to Gentiles, he says, you are also circumcised, having been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. So here is that same covenant of grace that God has initiated in Jesus Christ. Here are the promises of God that are given. And we enter into the benefits of the promise that God makes. It prompts us to say, so what are the benefits? Well, baptism uses water, and so there's a very natural thinking here of the way God cleanses us from our sins. It's very natural for us to think of how He has washed us by the blood of Jesus Christ. Some of my favorite verses about the gospel come in Titus chapter 3, where it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Can you see how baptism is a sign of that promise of God to wash and cleanse you of your sins? In the Christian life, that promise is one that you will come back to over and over and over again. You'll come back to it because experientially, you and I are children of God, but we still sin. And so there are times in our lives where those sins rise up in accusation against us. And even the enemy, Satan himself, will use those accusations to point out how wicked you are. And it's true, you do still sin. And there are times in which those accusations will be such that you wonder, how in the world could God ever forgive me? And at those points, let me urge you to think on your baptism. That God is the one who has washed you. And that when He washes you completely clean. It is a work that He completes. Your salvation isn't based on your own holiness or on your own ability to be good. If that were the case, not one single one of us would have any hope. Instead, your salvation is based on the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And your baptism points to the fact that He has grafted you into Christ, that He washes you of your sins. And that seal can be a comfort to you as you face the accusations of a guilty conscience, even the accusations of Satan himself. In that light, the words of Martin Luther come to my mind. He said this, So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know the one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. And his name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. That's what your baptism speaks to. That in Jesus Christ, you are made clean. Thirdly, the final point of the catechism says that it is a sign of your engagement to be the Lord's. We usually use the word engagement to go along with a marriage proposal. Someone who has asked a young lady to be their his wife will give a ring of engagement, and they enter into a period that's called the engagement that leads up to the time in which they are married. That engagement is a special time. It speaks to the commitment that a man and a woman have towards each other. And baptism is similar, with a very important difference. A marriage engagement has a sense of anticipation towards it, doesn't it? It's leading to the wedding. And it even has a temporary nature to it that is then brought to a close when the wedding happens. When the wedding vows are given and the rings are exchanged and you're pronounced husband and wife, there's a permanence that is there. It is there till death do you part. And it's that permanence that the word engagement has in the terms of sacrament, in the sacrament of baptism. We're not anticipating something. You are genuinely right now belonging to the Lord, much like a husband and wife belong to each other. And baptism points this out. It points out the living and breathing relationship that you have with your Lord and Savior. It's living and breathing in the same way that a marriage is. Can you imagine a husband and wife going out on a date and going to a restaurant and separating when they get to the restaurant? And they go and they socialize with other friends, other girlfriends, other boyfriends. I saw a shudder go through the married couples of the congregation. That just kind of makes your skin crawl, doesn't it? That's just not right. You belong to each other. And that's the same for you in Christ. You belong to each other. And when you face temptation, your baptism can function as a reminder that you belong to God. So, kind of like a wedding band is a reminder of that. Movies sometimes make a point of showing a man who's going out to be unfaithful doing this, taking off his ring, putting it away. Why is that? So that there would be no reminder of the commitment that he has made. But we wear our wedding rings for a reason. And you could even use that if you were ever tempted. If there's another man or another woman that tempts you and says, "Why don't you come with me?" You can say, "Don't you see this? I have a commitment to my wife." Not to you. I have a commitment to my wife. And in a very similar way, you are engaged to belong to the Lord. And as you face temptation, you can point to that and say, how dare I sin against the one I love? I'm engaged to someone else. How shameful it would be for me to do that. Rather than taking that sign and hiding it away, the next time you're conscious of that temptation coming before you, think about your baptism. God has marked you as belonging to Him. He has marked you in such a way that demonstrates His love for you, and it helps you to remember your love for Him. By your baptism, you renounce those former sins in which you were once tangled. You commit yourselves to fight against the temptation that is in the world. And this is one of the ways that you can improve. As you read through that question on the back, you'll find that one of the ways that it highlights is to think especially of your baptism when you're tempted. And so I would urge you, even charge you today, to think about your baptism when you're tempted. Think about how you belong to Christ. And let that be a sign and a seal to you of God's grace and how you are engaged to belong to Him. Well, today I have focused on the meaning of baptism. And as I said earlier, I haven't made much of a case for baptizing children. And there is a reason for that. That's because we do believe that God has entered into a covenant that embraces you as individuals, but then also you, if you are married and having children, it embraces your children as well. Because you are, by the way, children of Abraham. You, by faith, have entered into that very same covenant of grace that God opened to Abraham. And as the Lord has given grace to Abraham and to his children and his children's children and so on, so God continues to give grace today. Like Abraham, then, I pray that you will believe as he did, that you will grow, that you will improve your baptism, that through this visible sign you will be blessed as you think about how God brought you to faith by His grace, how He grafted you into Jesus so that you are now alive. Think about the benefits of the covenant of grace, how He's cleansed you, especially when you doubt your salvation. Think of your baptism. And He's given you a sign and a seal that you are engaged to belong to Him. Think on that as you face the temptation that rises around us every day. Think of how you belong to Christ. And may you too, like Abraham, believe and be blessed by God. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Oh God, thank you for this opportunity today to trace your gracious promise from Father Abraham down throughout the ages to us today. But thank you, O Lord, that we can say that you have fulfilled that promise in our midst. You have brought life to us where there was death. You have taken away our blindness. You have given us a new heart. You have circumcised our hearts, giving us a heart of flesh. And you have cleansed us from the stain of sin. Oh Lord, we pray that you would impress upon us the benefits of the covenant of grace. We pray, oh Lord, today that as each one of us thinks of how you have brought that grace into our lives, that you would help us to grow. Lord, deepen our roots, deepen our connection and grafting into Christ. Comfort us when we doubt our salvation. And Lord, give us strength to resist the temptation. For Lord, we belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to the Lord by singing Psalm 105, Selection B. As you're turning to this, I'll just call your attention to the points of the sermon. God has made a covenant of grace, a covenant with Abraham, and you are Abraham's children by faith in Jesus Christ. Now sing this psalm, thinking of the covenant of God that He has brought you into. Let's stand and sing Psalm 105b.